Now, you remember that last week we discussed something that was very deeply upon the heart of Paul, not an easy thing to talk about. I did not find it easy to talk about it last week because it is a very difficult subject. It has to do with the committal of the life to the spiritual factor. This fourth chapter deals with this matter of the primacy of the choice to move in a spiritual direction rather than an earthly direction, rather than a fleshly direction. To come to grips with the idea that the most important thing, and perhaps the only worthwhile thing in this world, is the perfection of the soul as that takes place in the process of circumstance. Once we get hold of that idea, once we quit trying to draw from our circumstances our happiness, and rather draw from circumstances the building of our soul, we have gotten hold of the most essential truth in life. Then no matter what comes your way, you are going to stand, you're going to hold fast, you're going to be able to handle it because the soul is strong. Otherwise, as we so constantly point out to you, you can bounce from circumstance to circumstance because you have not come to grips with the most primary factor of circumstance, and that is what it has to do to make a better you. And that's the fourth chapter, 1 Corinthians, and Paul is saying, let's not have our hearts set upon to the more glorious aspects of our relatedness to God. Let us not set our heart upon reigning in tranquility over the earth right now. That is coming later. Now, in this connection, I must emphasize again that God has inextricably involved himself with human lives. And once a given human life, an individual, will voluntarily involve himself with God, then God inextricably involves himself with that individual as well. You see what I'm saying? In the first place, God has identified himself with mankind inextricably, irrevocably. He has involved himself with us. All right, so then when the individual decides to become part of that involvement, then God takes up a responsibility for that life. We can expect that from many things that Christ has said, many things that are written in the epistles. Paul has frequently, as Christ did, indicated that our relationship to Christ is a marital relationship, and it is of the nature of a marriage. Now, the Bible is very strongly vocal about the irrevocable nature of a marriage vow. That is, it puts a premium on a strong, continual marriage relationship. He himself has set the pattern when he says, I want that union to be strong and lasting. Well, all right, then we can expect his taking of us as a bride to be a strong and lasting thing. And he is not going to throw us over the first time we burn the biscuits, any more than he wants us to throw our wife over when she first serves up her poorest meal. All right, now that's very important. One of the hardest things for a Christian to do, I think, is to hang around with the Lord when things are bad, and one feels very much unspiritual. I was talking to a person not long ago who had gone through a very trying period of her life for a matter of a year or so, more. And she said, I did not feel very spiritual at that time. I hate the word spiritual as we commonly use it, because I'm not trying to imply a pious person. I'm trying to apply a person who relates to the spirit realm, to the things of God rather than the earth. And this woman is one who does relate to the spirit realm very much. Their life seems to radiate Christ. As he said, I went through this period of time when I did not feel very spiritual. Well, many times a Christian will go through that period of time when things do not seem, they do not seem very spiritual. And to, and one may be responsible for that feeling. But I, as I say, the hardest thing for a Christian to do is to stay with the Lord during those times and to believe that the Lord really does want to be with them and does stay with them, even though they may not feel that he is there. He is there. And I've often said to you, go to the Lord, no matter what your feelings are, even if they're negative. You may be hopping mad, as the expression is. And you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm angry. In fact, if you have a complaint against the Lord, I'm sure he wants you to tell him. If you're in any kind of a business, you do not like people simply to drop away from you and never let you know why they gave up your services. And I'm sure the Lord feels that way. Don't just walk off from him without letting him know why you're giving up his services. Just go to him and talk to him and say, Lord, I'm angry. Do you know what you did? That seems a little impudent, but it's honest. So even while you're indisposed toward things of the Spirit, or even while you're a little angry, or in other ways incapacitated, just hang around anyway. And you can be sure of this, that you will come through. Where else can you go, as a matter of fact? When everything is, the chips are down, everything is in a bad shape, where are you going to go? Where can I go but to the Lord? I think there's a song out about that, isn't there? Where can I go but to the Lord? All right, so the passage in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians talks about this matter of the life devoted to the Spirit. And I will then translate that in this way, of the life which is irrevocably given to God for good, bad, or indifferent, for good or ill, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, as the saying goes. You are given to God, and he is given to you. Now remember the countless experiences through the Bible where individuals who were, in fact, quite well favored of the Lord, let him down on various occasions. Those are frequent experiences in the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New, where people of God, as might be said, let him down. The thing that the Bible makes very clear is that their faith or their heart for God was the thing that carried the day for them, even though they might have been involved in problems. Like David, for example, whom we like to refer to, who found that God appreciated his heart, even though he got involved in a very shady deal. And the same was true with Abraham, and in a measure with Moses. Well, with all of his characters. The shadiest of all, probably, was Samson. Yet, throughout his life, Samson indicated to us that God somehow hung around with him. And even in his death, in a very ignominious way, and as a result of his own sin, even in his death, he brought about the conversion of a great many souls, or the saving of many souls. Or rather, I should say that the demonstration of the power of God, perhaps would be a better way to put that, the demonstration of divine power was manifest more in his death even than in his life. Well, these are all people who are human beings with human problems who were not afraid to take their problems to the Lord, not afraid to stay with him even though they were having their problems. Now in chapter 5, we deal with a very heinous problem, very heinous sin, and we'll see just how the matter is dealt with here. Here is a person within the church who has committed a very gross act of sin. Not to catalog it, not to say that it is worse than any other, because in the Lord's list of sins, of which there are quite a few in the New Testament, he usually throws the idea of a false tongue right in with fornication. Disrespect for our brother right in with murder. You know, he throws them all together and says these are the symptoms of humanity. So God is not cataloging things and giving rank to sins and saying this sin is ranker than that. But here is a sin that it was very serious. Paul says it is heard among you that there is, that there is fornication. And such fornication which is not even among the Gentiles, so that one has the wife of his father. Incest, of course. And you are puffed up and are not rather sorrowful that such an one should be taken from your midst who practices such a deed. For I, being absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though present the one who has thus worked out against the name of our Lord Jesus. Pardon me. One who has thus wrought. Then he says, and when you are gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus and myself also in spirit, in the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, in order that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out then, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For Christ also was sacrificed as our Passover. So then let us keep the feast not in the old leaven, nor in the leaven of evil and fornication, or rather badness and evil, but in the unleaven of sincerity and truth. I have written to you in an epistle not to have an intimate association with fornicators, but not altogether the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out from the world. Now I have written to you not to fellowship intimately with, or associate intimately with, a brother, one who is named a brother, who is committing fornication, or covetousness, or idolatry, or reviling, or drunkenness, or thievery. With such an one, know not to eat. For what is it to me to judge those who are without? Do you not judge those that are within? But those that are without, God judges. Take away, then, the evil from among yourselves. A very interesting passage, and I think has some very good lessons for us. Here is a very gross sin, but the thing that made it worse, the thing that made it really bad, was not that one should have committed sin, but that he was unrepentant in it. I have to say it that way because later on in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul deals with the same issue, and he says, now this one has been repentant, and we have taken the pressure off, and when he is forgiven, he must be received, lest he be overburdened with sorrow. Now, that is a very important thing to learn. How does God view sin and sins and the degree of sins that one may have? And this gives us a very clear picture of the whole thing. The first place, God is displeased with sin. But secondly, he is more displeased with being unrepentant about the sin. In Galatians 6:1, he says, if a brother be overtaken with a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Now here is the person that has committed a sin. A gross sin, although all sin is gross. The Lord has never delineated between them. He's committed a sin, but he is repentant about it. He says, this was something I shouldn't have done. I'm sorry about it. Forgive me. And the Bible says, restore such a one. Christ gives the illustration himself, or the statement himself, that if your brother should sin against you 70 times 7 and come and repent, forgive him. But the thing that Paul was really judging in 1 Corinthians 5 was that here was a man living in sin and unrepentant about it. But even so, how is he dealt with? Is he thrown out of the house? No. Why? Because God's love is not a will-o'-the-wisp, irresponsible thing that is dependent upon our actions. He says, I'm going to have to discipline that person. We're going to have to let him feel the axe a little bit in the area of his sin. James says, temptation, when it has produced, or sin rather, when it has produced, brings about death. It says, for a person not to say when they are tempted that they are tempted of God, but rather a soul is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. And that sin, he says, works death. Temptation, when it is yielded to, works sin. And sin works death. And he is going to let this man taste the consequences of sin in the flesh. I said to you before that the flesh is a doorway to which Satan enters. You indulge the flesh. Actually, in any realm. I don't think we can confine it to one realm over another. To give place to the flesh, overindulgence in anything, even though it may be a good thing, puts us on shaky ground. And sometimes, in order to rid the soul of its willingness to play with the flesh, to play with sin, God allows the person to see where the consequences of that sin would lead them. And it leads to death. And Paul says, I'm going to make an example here. I'm going to let this man taste what happens if he gives up to Satan. You see, one plays around with little things, like in the drug traffic. A young person plays around with a few pills, being smart. Take a pill. A touch of marijuana, being smart to take it. A little beer. A cigarette. It's the thing to do. But these young people do not know. While they are playing with it now, and they might spend a couple of years playing around with it, there's going to come a day when they bite in and find the hook. And it's not going to be pleasant. And it isn't pleasant. And I deal with that level of it all the time. I'm dealing more deeply with the level where the hook has been finally bitten into than I deal with it at the level where there's a little dabbling around among the smart set of juniors in these so-called sins. Young people today think it's just a big laugh to go out and get a bottle of beer. Or they think they're so great because they have a cigarette hanging out of their teeth. Or they're such big shots because they drop a little secondol into their system. You see, they think this is lovely. And they play and play around like a bunch of kids in a sandbox. But there's going to come a day when it's not going to be fun anymore at all. It isn't going to be lovely to sit around with the group and have a nice little drag on a marijuana cigarette. It's not going to be lovely anymore. It's going to be horrible because it's going to lead to other things. And I talked today to a couple of individuals who were on heroin as a result of beginning with marijuana. I get this from the kids all the time. I get almost the horse laugh when I mentioned that maybe marijuana might ultimately lead one to heroin. And they just can't believe it. I mean, I'm just out of it. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Although they've been at it for 6 months, see, or 2 weeks, or something like that. Well, they're just kidding themselves about it, but the tragedy is that when the heroin hits, it's no longer fun. They live from moment to moment trying to figure out how to get the next injection or fix. Their day, their life becomes, where is the next fix coming from? It isn't fun. It's a drag. It's terrible. It's awful. Well, sin yields death. Now, Paul is saying here, I'm going to give this man, we're going to deliver him to Satan. That is, we're going to stand back now and say, all right, if he must go to Satan, he must go. But if Satan is not going to get his soul, he's going to get his body. And this person will feel the sting of the matter. He will see what Satan's rewards are. And then he will learn that he'd better just stay away from it. That he'd better not indulge the flesh. It's very important because we're not in a position before God where we're going to be booted out of the kingdom at the drop of a hat. He is not like we are. We're secure enough if we put our life in his hands, but we may have to feel the lash a little bit. There is mental anguish sometimes that is far more excruciating than any kind of physical pain. And the wages of sin is sometimes mental anguish that just tears the body apart. Sin is nothing to play with. What the Lord does is to let us just taste along the way of the things that can happen. The result of our sin. But again, the emphasis I must place on this is that God is gracious. He loved this man too much to let him go. He just let him feel the life a little bit. So he's going to restore him. Now, who are the people that we are supposed to remain unassociated with? He says, do not become, and the Greek text here is intimately associated with. That means to take into one's intimate fellowship. It does not mean simply to sit down at the table. You can't always tell. You don't know who you're with. But he says, don't develop intimate association with people that are involved in sin at this level. And the level which is really forthcoming here is the unrepentant level. The person who boasts of his conquest, the person who sins openly or sins unrepentantly, who thinks he can remain a part of the fellowship and just go his own merry way and care nothing for the feelings of the group or of God. That is the fornicator. Fornicator who chooses fornication rather than God, which is to be quite distinguished from the person who, because of the fleshliness, falls into sin or falls into a problem here and as quickly repents and is forgiven and passes on. It is not hopeless at all. There have been many who have fallen a prey to the flesh, but they have been repentant, and God has restored them. I know of ministers who have fallen in this matter, and yet, having repented, having been completely forgiven, have gone on to have a ministry. I'm not their judge. I can't say about that matter. But they appear to have had a good ministry. But it would have required, and did require, repentance of the heart. I'm speaking about a very serious issue because we're confronting it all the time in the church. Who do we associate with and who do we leave alone? And where do we draw the line? And if we do not associate with sinners at all, we're going to be in bad shape because we're all sinners of a sight. each having his own particular area of wrestling. But the one who has a humble heart before God and is repentant and is striving to please the Lord and is wrestling with the problem, that person is a part of the fellowship. We don't exclude him. He's a very important part of the fellowship. And sometimes becomes an object lesson to the group because the Lord says, you're going to learn what it means to forgive and to restore and to be humble yourselves in the matter. And that is so important from Galatians 6:1. I'll quote it again. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. We can never exercise one degree of pride in the matter of sin. And as surely as one does exercise pride, he falls a prey to the same thing. I have heard, for example, I'm thinking right now of a situation where when a certain minister fell into sin, another minister that I know was very vocal in his rebuke and criticism and judgment. Now that same man is involved far worse than the other man was. Far worse. That's just a common thing. I've seen it over and over again. Paul says to the Romans, watch out who you're judging because you might be doing the same thing. We don't have any right to judge. Our great attitude in regard to sin, let's look at it. How does the church, should the church regard sin? How should we regard the sinner? Here it is spelled out in clarion tone. A, the person who is sinning openly and unrepentantly should not be associated with. B, he might be delivered up to Satan to suffer in the flesh, but C, the soul is still spared before God because he's one of his. And D, while the church should not receive in an intimate association one who is sinning unrepentantly and without humility, boldly, while they should not receive such one, Paul goes on to say, you cannot exclude all sinners or you'll have to go out of the world. Now, there it's all laid out. If you see a brother, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, he is repentant, he is humble in the matter, he comes before the Lord in the matter, restore him in fellowship with him. If he is unrepentant, do not have an intimate association. Association with him, because he is, in a sense, laughing at God in a way. You can't tolerate that sort of thing. I get frequently asked about this. What about young people that are in difficulty with drugs? Should we allow them come into our fellowship, into our groups, because they might influence others? And my judgment is this, and I think I have the mind of the Lord in it. Any individual in this world, however great a sinner, who has a heart desire to know God and to come to the Lord and to be rid of his sin, is welcome in any fellowship that we might have. But the person who comes boldly to flaunt the grace of God and is unrepentant, that kind of person we should exclude. And when they have humbled themselves enough before the Lord, then we can take them back in again. The other thing is to remember very specifically that sinning or being caused to fall in a given way is not grounds for the Lord to throw one out of the kingdom, but rather grounds for him to work upon that person in some measure of grace to restore him. Well, I think we can conclude at that point. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of truth.